Hey, welcome. Glad you're here. If you're here in person, we're glad you're here. If you're watching the live stream, we're glad you're here or there. We're glad to be together, worshiping God together. This morning, I got here. Well, actually, I opened an email last night from Jeanette, and it had the order of worship, who's doing what. And I saw Elaine's name by the Unity Prayer, and I said to myself, self, this will be good. Yeah. And I said to myself, self, this won't just be about two other churches in a foreign country, and I'm thankful for who you are and what you said. Man, what a time to be together. And I want to say how good it is to be here. And yet, I still miss people's faces who I don't see in the chairs where I know they would be sitting if they were here. And I'm so glad that we get to be here and that we get to worship, right? We get to worship an awesome God. And that He's brought us together for reasons that are beyond what we even understand. But He's brought us together, and it's good. We just sang these lyrics, and didn't kind of hit me until like toward the end of... I sing through the songs that Jeanette sends me, so I'm doing this on Saturday. But we sang these lyrics. Who brings the chaos back into order? Is that a question or what? We're just saying that. It's been a rough couple of weeks. It's been a rough couple of months. Tough times. But, you know, tough times are not new for human beings. I mean, we always want to say, has it ever been worse than this? Probably. Who brings the chaos back into order? That's a really good question. It's a really good question. In the middle of the week, I sent Jeanette and Mike, I sometimes do this, send them some ideas that I have about where the sermon's going to go, and then they pick songs, and we kind of do work on this together. And this is what I sent them this week. And after I'd sent it and looked at it a few times after it had already gone, I thought, ooh, that doesn't sound like, I'm not sure I want to be there. But I said, the sermon will be about disappointment, sadness, and sorrow as realities of life in this world. Did I want to come here today? And I said, and the good news of Jesus does not dismiss these realities. But the good news of Jesus offers joy, peace, and especially hope. Yeah. So we're going to take a look at sadness and sorrow and disappointment today, and hope. And we're going to do it in this couple of different ways. But one, we're going to look at a story in Luke 24, a story when Jesus, it was the Sunday after He had been crucified. It was the day He was resurrected. That's when this story took place. And these two guys who had been disciples were walking to Emmaus, and it was a small town 7 miles away. So they're going on a 7 mile walk, like many of you did to get here to the building today. And they were going to this small town, and as they're walking, it says Jesus showed up. Most God has a sense of humor kind of stories, because Jesus shows up and He's walking with them, but the scripture says they couldn't recognize Him. They knew all about Him, but they couldn't recognize Him. Something, you know, He was wearing a mask probably. Thanks, Jeanette. Gotcha. And when Jesus was walking up by them, He said, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" And they stood still. their faces downcast. I wonder what Jesus, if he walked into one of our conversations today or in the last couple of weeks and said, "Hey guys, what you talking about?" Maybe we would also be just stopped in our tracks with our faces downcast. Well, Psalm 42 is going to give us a little more background about downcast. Downcast faces, downcast hearts. And so the psalmist is in this place in Psalm 42. And if you have a Bible with you, if you want to open your Bible to Psalm 42, probably helps some. Some of the scriptures will be on the screen, but some won't be. But so David is in this place mentally, emotionally, and he's overwhelmed with sorrow and sadness. And so he's calling out, and this is a psalm, and there's others like this, where it's like he's talking to himself. Have you ever done this, where part of yourself, you're having a conversation with yourself, and self says, "How are you doing this morning?" And the other part of yourself says, "Well, I'd feel better if I'd have some breakfast." Or, you know, you're just talking to yourself. This is what's happening. And he's talking to himself, and he's overwhelmed, and he says, "My soul thirsts for God. I need God. I've got to get with God. What's going on is too big for just me. I need to get with God." And so he says this, "My tears have been my food day and night. And while people say to me, 'Where's your God?'" Have you ever been there in a place like this? Not just a sad event in your life. Sometimes we have sad events, and I don't want to discount sad events, but that's not it. It's more like a season of sadness. Just sad. And that can lead into other things like depression and anxiety. We'll come to that in a moment. But he's in the season of sadness. And what he knows is that in the old days, and he talks about this in the psalm, in the old days, David found peace. And he found peace in the presence of God. He would go worship and he would find peace. And he was that kind of guy. And everybody knew it. David, if he gets sad, he's going to go worship and he'll be good to go. That's the kind of guy he was. But then in verse 5, man, he gets to this point. He asks this question, "I'm doing my normal thing, but I'm not feeling it." So he's talking to himself again. He says, "Why? Why, soul? Why are you downcast? Why are you so disturbed? Why are you so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God." He's coaching himself here. "Put your hope in God, and yet I will praise him because he's my Savior and he's my God." And so then in the psalm, he begins to try to, what I'm going to say, he tries to remember his way to peace. He's going to try to remember his way to feeling good. And so he starts recounting, "Man, I remember this, and I remember this, and I remember this, and that was good, and that was good." And we do that. I do that. And as a matter of fact, the scripture encourages us to remember who you are and where you came from and how God has delivered you in the past, and he's going to do it again. And so that's happening, but it's not working. It's not working this time, and maybe the same has happened with you. You've tried your same old remedies for sadness, and boom, I'm still sad though. And it's not that God's not real. God is still real, and the songs we sing are still true, but it just doesn't feel like it. And so we say, and this is what he says in the psalm, and I don't have this in the slide, so maybe you have it in your Bible, but it's verse 9. He says, "So I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me?" He's not talking to himself now. He was talking to himself and said, "Why are you so sad inside?" And now he's not. He's talking to God. "God, why have you forgotten me? Must I go about mourning, oppressed by my enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony, and my foes taunt me, and they say all day long, 'Where is your God?'" Where's your God? So after crying out, what does he do? Well, he waits. And he focuses on the things he know is true. Hasn't solved his sadness problem yet. But his hope is in God, even during the sadness. Get that? Even during the sadness. It's not just after the crisis is resolved that his hope is in God, but it's like during the sadness. And so this psalm ends with the same repeat of Verse 5, verse 11 is the exact repeat of verse 5. Why, soul, are you downcast? Why are you so disturbed? Put your hope in God. Now, Psalm 43 is probably part two of this same lament, but we'll talk about that another day. But today, we're going to talk a little bit about loss. The idea, concept, the reality of loss. So, Donna Shearman is a person who famously and very positively has dealt with loss. She's especially proved to be a leader in the Oklahoma City bombing at 9/11, at many of the school shootings. She has come with her team and helped especially children deal with loss. And so, as an expert in the subject, here's what she says, and I found this true, and yet there's more than that. Here it is, the quote, "Life is a process of accumulating losses." And we could say that's true. I remember when the first person who I really knew died. It was my uncle. It was my great uncle, really. And he was a friend of mine. He's my grandfather's brother. And he talked to me from the time I was a little kid about baseball. And his favorite was Willie Mays and mine was Mickey Mantle. So we argued, but we loved each other, you know. And I remember that first moment where I understood, wow, he died. He's not coming back. Loss. Loss is real. And then there's been many others. And we all could document, right? We could go through a list of losses. Even our youngest folks right over here, there's been moments in your life where you've lost things that are important and it's made you sad, and that's not bad. Loss is real. Loss happens. Sometimes a person you love dies too soon. And we have experienced that in this church. Sometimes it's a friendship. It sours and you were friends and now you're not. Or maybe your friend just moves to another town and still you miss them and you experience loss. Or perhaps maybe it's the lifestyle that you worked so hard to maintain and that it's slipping away for economic reasons or other kind of health reasons. You had this lifestyle and you don't like the new normal. Some people like the new normal. I don't like the new normal. My life is slipping away. Sometimes you realize, especially as you get older, that you had some dreams. And those were good dreams. And maybe it's a dream to make a difference in the world. Or maybe it's a dream that you wanted to live in a certain place. Or maybe you just wanted to be surrounded by a loving family. And this is what your dream was. When I get, you know, older, I'm going to have this kind of family. And I'm going to live in this kind of place. I'm going to have this kind of job. And none of that's happening. And you realize your dream is dying. It's lost. Or sometimes you lose your health. And the diagnosis is that it's cancer. And it's malignant. And there are losses that you just learn to live with. And you learn to live with it. And yet, as you learn to live with it, what you get is disappointment. I'm kind of over it, but I'm still disappointed, and life becomes disappointing. Disappointments, it means this, is things just didn't go the way you thought they were going to go. And so you were disappointed. And it turned out that way in my job, or it turned that way in my family, or in a friendship, or so many other things. In a political movement, I thought it was going to go better and different than that. And so I'm disappointed. And so sadness and sorrow fill our hearts, and we're downcast. And at first, sadness only claims a portion of your heart, but the pain doesn't pass, and the situation doesn't change, and the sadness doesn't go away, and instead, the sadness gets more and takes more and more of your heart, and you're downcast. And you lose trust in the future, and anxiety replaces trust as you look to tomorrow. Instead of feeling confident, you're feeling not so confident. and our old coping strategies don't work, and the people around us don't get it, and even if they do get it, how many of you had the conversation with your parents? I mean, go back in the past, like when you were a teenager, and you said, "Mom, you just don't get it." Yeah. And people still don't get it. And even if they do, they can't do anything about it. And we're downcast. So in 1969, Elizabeth Kubler-Ross gave us the 5 stages of grief. And her work was about the terminally ill. And it's helped. Honestly, it's helped. And we know them: denial, anger, bargaining, depression, acceptance. We see these in both of our major dramas going on right now, in our fight against the virus and in our fight against racism. Both of these things, there's anger, right? There's denial. There's bargaining. There's depression. And there's some acceptance. And this is where you're heading. Acceptance doesn't mean that you're not sad anymore, but it does mean that you're living with it in a positive kind of way. And this information is helpful, as well as lots of other information about depression and anxiety and sadness. But the pain's still there. Just because you understand it doesn't mean now, oh, I'm over it. I understand how cancer works. I'm not over it. And so, the pain. And so we're going to talk about these today. We have been. Sadness and sorrow and disappointment. And like I just mentioned, sadness and sorrow fill your heart. And the pain doesn't pass. And it grows. And old coping strategies don't work. And people don't seem to be able to help much. And so we find ourselves downcast. I think God has a word for us about that. And though we've come to understand grief, we still need help living through it. Or I want to say, maybe it's more accurate to say we need help living in it. Okay? Living in it. And so one of the things that sparked this desire to talk about this today was a conversation I had with a very good friend of mine who's been dealing with the effects of our changed lives for the last few months. Just brilliantly, courageously, going on with work, being upbeat and really positive and encouraging and courageous. And as she was just doing her job day after day, and some of it had to do with Zoom meetings like we've had, and some of it has to do with individual meetings, and some of it had to do with presenting videos and doing just good things and being positive. And then in a moment, she just cratered and had to leave the room where she was with her husband and leave to go to another part of the house and just broke down, weeping and weeping. And you know how sometimes you weep for a minute and then you stop. But she wept for a minute and didn't stop and just continued to weep. And she left the room because she didn't want her husband to hear her, but he did hear her. And so he goes to her. And as he embraces her, what she says out of her mouth is, "I'm sorry." And as I've heard her tell the story, I want to say, "Sorry for what?" You know, don't be sorry. But part of this, that's what we sometimes feel like. There's something wrong about being sad, and we need to apologize for being sad. And she said, "I'm sorry." And she wept, and he held her. And he said, "It's okay." Because what we need is a permission. It's okay. It's okay. You can't fix the things that are wrong. Can't fix the things that she's sad about. But she's weeping and saying, "I'm sorry. I'm sorry." And Olin kept on holding her. And she kept on crying. And then she came to a place where she could catch her breath and say, "Okay, And there's a lot more I could say about sadness. But I want to go to a different story. It was the Sunday after the crucifixion. We referred to this earlier. And some disciples had been already to the empty tomb. Some women had been. And Peter and John had been. And they'd seen the tomb was empty. And then there was these two guys, and they're walking this 7-mile walk to Emmaus. And Jesus shows up in disguise. And we're going to talk about all of these points. There's 8 of them, I think, today. And so we're going to be here till about 2:30 this afternoon. Or not. But Jesus showed up, and right off the bat, we see that we live in the presence of God. He is with us. Sometimes we don't recognize Him. And this had to be one of the funniest things, you know, God's sense of humor. This is one of the funniest things. Because the conversation goes like this. Jesus says, "Hey guys, what's up? What are you talking about?" And they say, "What?" Well, first of all, they just look straight down, downcast. I mean, they're shut down. And they say, You don't know what happened?" And he said, "No, what happened?" And then they start telling him about how this Messiah had come, and they thought he was the one, and Jesus is acting like he doesn't know what happened. And I think that's kind of funny. It's a bad joke to pull on guys that are downcast, but you know, maybe we should take a note from that. But they're downcast, and he says, "You know, some things have happened in Jerusalem. The one who we thought was the one," well, here's how it goes. This is what they said. He said, what's been going on? What's happened?" And he said, "Well, there's a lot, and it's about Jesus of Nazareth." This is verse 19. "He was a prophet." You know, he was the man. And in verse 20, it says the chief priests and rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. And then this statement just pricks my heart. It says, "But we had hoped that he was the one." And this is it. Like, you're right, we hope. Sometimes all our hopes were in one thing, and it doesn't turn out, though. And so we're disappointed, and so are these guys. They thought he was the one. For them, all hope was lost, because the one who was going to solve my problems was killed. And then Jesus, like, "Whoa, wait up, guys." And sometimes Jesus is so blunt, you know. He said, "How foolish you are and how slow you are to believe." And they're like, "What? What are you talking about?" Because they still don't know it's Jesus, right? And he says, "Didn't the Messiah," now he's talking to him about himself. You know, it's like me saying, "Didn't you hear Bob say that one day?" You know, well, yeah. "Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things?" So right off we need, hey, next thing, suffering, right? The presence of God, suffering. There is this presence of God. And he says then, suffering is part of the plan. Whoa, wait a minute. I don't want suffering to be part of the plan. God says, Jesus said, "Didn't you know he had to suffer?" Suffer's part of the plan. I wish it wasn't, but that's what's part of the plan. There's a lot of things about suffering. Sometimes we learn and we become who we are in ways through suffering that we can't in other kind of ways. It's horrible. But then the two guys listened, and Jesus, he unpacks all the scriptures about himself. I mean, you think and we think Dr. Ray Vanderland is great. But can you imagine these two dudes walking with Jesus and he is teaching them the scriptures about himself? And they don't know it's him, but wow, what a classroom to be in. I would want to be in that little deal right there. I mean, I like Ray, but man, I'd much rather have Jesus tell me the story about yourself from the scriptures. And this is what happened. And so then they're walking along with him and they're experiencing his presence and they go in, they talk him into stopping and eating with them. And then when they break the bread, they recognize him. And they go kind of bonkers, you know. And he disappears again. And this is what they say. They ask, "Were not our hearts burning within us on the road when he opened the scriptures to us. And so they got up where they walked 7 miles. Then they got up and turned around and sit back, and they found the 11. And they told them about it. And this is, they began to have experienced this worship and great joy. And then Jesus shows up with them too. And so Jesus comes in the room with them, and they've all been down. They don't believe him. Like, sure, whatever. We don't believe. But then Jesus shows up himself. And it's like, oh. They go from this extreme suffering, sadness, downcast to joy. And this one I want to say is God's move within us. It is from suffering to joy. And sometimes that suffering takes a long time. Sometimes we're waiting a long time, and sometimes it has to do with getting kind of refocused on what our new reality is going to be, what God wants us to do and be. And so in this, though, they go back, and he says, I'm going to give you a mission, and your mission is to go preach, and what I want you to preach about is forgiveness and repentance. And as I was driving over this morning with Mary Beth, and where she's driving, and I'm preaching the sermon to her, and let me tell you, it's really good in the car. Really good. She's saying amen about every other thing. And I said, yeah. And I said, what were you saying amen about? She said, oh, I was just thinking about something in my mind. But as I did, I realized I'm not going to be able to unpack all of this. There's too much good right here, so we're going to come back to chapter 24 of Luke next week. Because this idea of the relevance of forgiveness, let me tell you what's so needed right now in our situation with our racial tension, and I would say sin, is this. We need forgiveness. But we need it always, because here's one of the things that happens when sadness shows up. Sadness shows up, and here's one of two things you often do. You're going to either blame yourself for it, because I have screwed up, or you're going to blame someone else for it, because they have screwed up. And so you're going to end up with guilt or bitterness, and both of these need to be remedied before you can move forward. You can't fix something while you're still bitter or guilty about it. And so what's the remedy? Forgiveness. Forgiveness from God, from yourself, from other people. You've got to give it and you've got to receive it. Okay, there's more in this story about the return from Emmaus. It's what we're going to talk about next week. So here's where we're going to end this week. I don't know how our crisis, the two of them, the two big ones we got on us, and you know what? One of my good friends got diagnosed with breast cancer the first part of February. And so the pandemic has been really difficult for her, but her bad news showed up in a different way than, you know, there's a lot of ways bad news shows up besides the pandemic. There's a lot of other problems, too, that confront our culture, our church, our families, than racism, even though that's one of them. And so in this moment, I don't want to just focus on those two things, but even though those are important. So I don't know how these crises are going to end, but I do know what I want to do is in a daily response to them. In a daily response, I want my faith and my actions to be shaped by this song we're going to sing. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I do not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love through the storm. Through the storm, He is a Lord, Lord of all. Let's stand and sing, and then after we sing, we'll be taking communion with each other. Let's sing together.